Good evening to each one. Greet you in Jesus' name this evening. And it's good to be here together tonight. Though I have to admit I came with a little more apprehension than most times. Gave me a little more appreciation for Brother Duane and Brother Tim for all the council meeting services they preach. But as we thought about this evening and what it is we are here for, what we want to reflect on, I guess I'm too used to preaching in the morning and not having all day to fret about it, think about it. And stayed up a good many hours last night studying and worried and hoped that I had enough, but not too much. Brother Duane told me 25 minutes. So turn to 1 John chapter 2. Let's read some verses here. I'll give you the title after we're done reading. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Read down to verse 17. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the solution, the spot remover. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a tremendous amount of truth in this passage. There's a lot of things in here to get excited about. And I think that we can really connect with a passage like this. Because he talks about our need, and he talks about our solution that we need so badly. And he talks about the journey and how even after he speaks about, you know, the solution that we have to our problem, he goes back and talks about our problem again. Because committing our life to Jesus Christ doesn't take away all our problems. And that's why we're here tonight, to look back on that. I like, for a message title, I'd like to tell a story for a period of time here tonight. And I only learned about this story more recently here. Probably some of you have heard about it before, and there's probably some of you that lived during the time of when it happened. But the title for the message is Lessons from Lake Penyor. Lake Penyor is a lake in southern Louisiana. It's almost the Hoy down at the Gulf. It's about 3/4 of a mile across on average, covers about 1,300 acres. So it's a fairly sizable lake. One thing that's unique about this lake is its deepest point was only 11 feet deep. So it was a very large, wide body of water, but very shallow. And this lake is connected to the Gulf. There's a 12-mile canal that runs from this lake out to a bay, and the bay runs into the Gulf. And it wasn't a state park or a national park or anything, but it was a beautiful place, at least if you like the beauty that's in the South. There are a lot of live oak trees, they said, were around this lake, or still are some. And there was an island on this lake that had a botanical garden. And there were lots of live oak trees on this garden. And I mean, I know what live oak trees are. Maybe some of you don't know, but if you ever go down to Florida or go down along the Gulf, live oaks live a long time, but they get really big. And the branches often grow way out and grow down, sometimes to the ground and back up. And just beautiful trees. Anyway, certainly not a very significant lake, but it did support a lot of industry in the area. And in November of 1980, something happened on this lake. There were 12 men on an oil rig. There's a lot of oil in the area, and they were out on the lake drilling for oil. $5 million oil rig. And Texaco had studied this out and authorized the project and told them where to drill. And they started drilling. So they have this big platform set up, and they have a number of barges connected around this platform, and they have a derrick that they were drilling with, probably about 150 feet tall. And when they were drilling down through this, I guess, sand, soil, whatever it was, suddenly about 1,230 feet, their bit seized up, and they couldn't figure out what had happened or why it seized up. And they were working to free this bit, and they started hearing a couple loud noises, and the derrick started tilting a little bit, and they became alarmed and decided they better go to shore. So they get in their boat and start going to shore, and some stories had it that they made it to shore, some stories had it they didn't. I'm telling you the best I know because not everything lined up. Some dates said it was November 21, some said it was November 20. At least it covered several days. But they're either on the way to shore or they got to shore and they're looking at their drill rig, and suddenly the thing falls over and disappears. Now, this lake was only 11 feet deep, and a whole rig just disappears into the lake. And they're looking at this and looking at each other and trying to figure out what in the world happened. And suddenly they see the water start to turn. This lake starts turning round and round. And it begins to go faster and faster and faster. Until this vortex that was created was up to like a quarter mile in diameter on this lake that was about 3/4 of a mile. What they didn't realize is this is before the days of GPS, as we know it now. They had a lot of... What they didn't realize is as they were boarding that drilling rig that morning that there was a salt mine directly underneath them. Someone got the coordinates wrong. There was two different coordinates they were following. Somehow their whole thing was rotated, placed them directly over a shaft of the mine. And they drilled down. There was men working down below them up to 1,500 feet below the surface of the ground, mining this salt. And this salt had been mined for since the maybe late 1800s, early 1900s. They weren't even sure when it had started, but the company had started about 1918 that had ran it at the time. And they plunged into this salt deposit. And these men were down there working, and suddenly they heard these banging noises. One of the men did, and he runs to investigate what's going on, and he realizes there's water coming down through the mine, and there's drums that they had down there, 55-gallon drums that were floating on the water, banging together. Well, that started a mad scramble. Flash the lights 3 times. Everyone's supposed to get out. Of course, some of the men were way back in, and they didn't see the lights. So one of the foremen, he's driving all around, and I don't know how big of an area it covered, but it's pretty big. To get out into all these shafts and all this area to warn all the men. But during this time, the water is coming in through this 14-inch hole. And if you know what salt is, you know when water and salt don't mix. And as the water poured through the hole got bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what created this big vortex, is all this water drained down into the mine. You ever pull the I'm sure you have. You may even have done it tonight. Pulled the plug on the bathtub and watched the water go round and round and round and on the sink. That's exactly what happened. These drillers did not realize what they had done. They had pulled the plug on that whole lake. And this mine was men were up to 1,500 feet below the surface. And they had to climb 1,300 feet to get to an elevator. And the elevator was painfully slow. Only 8 people could get on at a time. But the good news is they all made it out of the mine. But above ground, that vortex kept growing and growing faster and faster and faster. The derrick disappeared. The barges that were attached to it disappeared. The island that was on the lake, half of it disappeared. There were boats on the lake. It said 70 acres of the Jefferson Island that had this park on disappeared. The parking lot, trucks, structures, most of it was never recovered. There were a number of barges on the lake that went down. There was another drilling rig close by. It went down too. And on this canal, going out to the ocean, there was a tug taking barges out. Well, what do you think happened? The water reversed and away it went backwards, and these men on the boat suddenly are like, what's going on? The water's going the wrong way. And they manned the boat as long as they could, and they jumped off the boat and left it go, and the barge disappeared. So it said a total of 11 barges were sucked down and the tug. And the entire estimated 3.5 billion gallons of Lake Penure drained into the hole and disappeared. The water on the canal reversed its flow, and salt water from the Gulf poured in. For several days, it poured in. They had the highest waterfall in the state of Louisiana, 164 feet going down into this crater. It took about 2 days to fill up. It's also probably the only time in history that the Gulf of Mexico flowed northward. And all the while this was going on, this water was pouring into the mine, all that air that was down there had to go somewhere, and it started blasting out in blasts of compressed air. It created geysers that went 400 feet into the air. Just an amazing accident. I didn't bring you here tonight just to entertain you about the story, but it did happen in 1980, and it went on for quite a period of time. There was a good bit of like television footage and stuff that you can find that they actually captured some of what was going on. And there's a number of eyewitnesses that are still living today that saw this happen, that worked there. I like to think about the story as an allegory of a man's life. You think about that lake before any of this happened. All was good. All was fine. It was a beautiful place. There's a lot of industry came out of it. A lot of things to enjoy. People were fishing on the lake when it started. There were people manning the island, part of the island. Thankfully, the whole thing didn't go away. But they were living a life, and it's kind of how we do today. Just kind of live from day to day. Do the things that have to be done right now. But somewhere in the middle of all this, we're making decisions. Somewhere in the middle of all this, someone made a decision about where to place that mine. And we are making many decisions, sometimes wise decisions, sometimes foolish decisions, and sometimes just in ignorance. We make choices and do things. And a lot of these things have little or no consequence. 1 John 2 here talks about people making decisions. People deciding whether they're going to be lawbreakers or lawkeepers. Trying to decide whether we're going to follow the spirit or follow the flesh. Are we going to make good choices or are we going to make bad choices? And there are people that are doing the best. I mean, doing this all the time. Each one of us are. Each one of us did a lot of this in the last 6 months. Galatians chapter 6 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So whatsoever he sows, he's going to reap that. So these little decisions, they all have a reaping. Some not much of a reaping, some a lot of a reaping. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So every choice that we make counts. Part of the good news is when we start making bad decisions, things start not working out for us. And I'm so glad that God has it that way. We start making bad decisions in our lives, we start coming up short. It's not too long, we know it. Bad choices put us on a path of reaping, a path of pain, a path of death. A couple of verses from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. So the way of the transgressor, it's hard. And thankfully, when we make a bad decision, life becomes harder for us. We start to reap from it. We have a conscience that we have to deal with. We have consequences. Sooner or later, we get caught in it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is also good news, right in the face of bad decisions, is that God's not willing, doesn't like that we would be in that situation. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to come to repentance. And there are parts of that story, probably three different parts of that story I thought about, that really gripped me, at least if you let your imagination run a little bit. But I could imagine that swirling, sucking vertex as it came around and round and round and round, faster and faster. You ever been on a merry-go-round? You ever been near a dam and you saw that swirling, or near a waterfall? People get sucked under. But here, there were people on the lake, people nearby. There's a story of a man that took his grandson out catfish fishing. A lot of catfish on the lake. There was. And he looks over there and he sees the barges kind of grouped together, and he's thinking, that's strange. I wonder what's going on there. And he kind of goes over there, and then one of the barges disappears. And he suddenly realizes that something's not right. And he had to go past, around, to get to where he needed to go to safety. And he said he gunned it for all he was worth. And he just made it to the shore, and he threw the rope around the tree and ran up the hill, and he said he looked back. And the tree fell, and the boat and everything disappeared down into the hole. Sucked backwards. That's the way it is with sin. It's powerful, and it starts so slowly at first, so simple. But as you go round and round, it starts sucking harder and harder and harder. And many of us have barely escaped. I think if we look back in our lives, we've barely escaped. And it would have been nice if there was a story of someone pulling someone to safety just in time. That's what has happened to us. We were ignorant, or we were careless, we were too busy fishing, and we didn't notice. Or maybe we were intrigued by the sin, and we start going closer, looking at what's going on. We do that sometimes. Maybe you're the miner tonight in the elevator, and you're trapped, and the water's coming in, and you realize you could die at any moment. And that can almost give me claustrophobia, thinking about that. Much rather be up on a tree somewhere than trapped underground, knowing that there's certain destruction coming at me. And it's the slowest elevator in the state of Louisiana that you're supposed to get out on. But they had carefully rehearsed what they would do, their safety precautions. Many, many times they rehearsed it. And that's what made the difference. A lot of these men had to climb from the 1500 to 1300 to catch the elevator to go up. Or you're on the tugboat, and you're going out to sea. You're pushing barges or pulling barges, however they think. Actually, they were pulling them because they cut them loose. They tried to keep them, and then they cut them loose, and they still couldn't get away. And each trip, you're making money. You're passing fields, you're passing houses, you're happy with life. Suddenly, you realize you're not going as fast as you were, or you're starting to see houses you thought you just passed. You start going backwards and backwards and backwards. The engines are purring like normal, but you're not making progress. In fact, the ripples look unusual. So you try harder and harder. At some point, you got to decide whether this earthly possession that you love so dearly, that you work so hard for, that's making you so much money, you're going to stay on this thing, or you're going to have to leap off. What are you going to do? With the last moment, they leapt off. Which one are we? Fortunately, there was no loss of life in this entire accident. They said there were three dogs that died. I suppose they were curious or barking or trying to figure out what was going on and got too close and caved in. I don't know. It didn't. None of the stories said. There were no casualties, but on the Lake of Life, there are many casualties. Many casualties. In fact, there are a lot more casualties than there are people that get pulled to safety. That's what Jesus said. Where is our love? Is our love in the leisure things of life? Is that where our love is? Is our love in the recreation? Is our love in the sports? Is our love in the business? Or are we just one of those careless people? Verse 15 there again of 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I'd like to just look at those two verses for a little bit. When he's talking about the world here, there's several different worlds. He's not talking about the physical world. That's one world, the physical world in which we live. He isn't saying here that we are in the world, that these things are necessarily right or wrong. He's not talking about the human world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He's not talking about that either. But he's talking about the evil world. People love the evil that's in the world. We are in the first world, and we are a member of the second. We're human. But we must avoid the third. And he talks about these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you think about Adam and Eve back there in the garden. The tree was good for food. That might have been what he's referring to, the lust of the flesh. And it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. A tree to make one wise. There's going to be some pride in your life. You can live a better life, and people are going to look up to you. The pride of life. Or Jesus in the wilderness, when the devil came and tempted him to eat. The lust of the flesh. When he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes, or when he told him, if you cast yourself down, look what all you can have, I'll give all this to you. Oh no, he said, if you cast yourself down, the angels are going to keep you. That's the pride of life. Could have been. What is it to us today? The world appeals to the Christian through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And once the world takes over in one of these areas, a Christian will soon realize it. He will lose his enjoyment of the Father's love and his desire to do the Father's will. The Bible will become boring and prayer a difficult chore. Even Christian fellowship may seem empty and disappointing. It is not that there is something wrong with others. However, what's wrong is a Christian's worldly heart. Well, when we answer this question of peace with God tonight, we need to reflect on, have we educated ourselves in the last 6 months? Have we read the Word? Do we know what God wants? How do we know if we have peace with Him or not, if we haven't looked into His Word? Have we been thorough with the maps? According to one author, the Texaco platform was drilling in the wrong place because of a mapping mistake. The engineer mistook transverse Mercator projection coordinates for UTM coordinates. He used 3 points to locate the salt mine, but 1 point was incorrect. That caused the whole thing to be rotated so that it was 400 feet closer. He didn't read the maps well enough. He didn't study it out well enough, and he caused a tremendous accident. You think about that in a spiritual sense. And there's a lot of people today just casually reading the Word, or maybe they let the preacher read it for them and tell them what it means, and they don't read it themselves. That's a good way to set yourself up for a major mistake. What about our prayer life? Are we aware of God's voice in our life, and does our voice sound familiar to Him? Question we need to reflect on. How do we know if we have peace with Him if we haven't been talking with Him? One of the most ironic things about the whole disaster was that Texaco had started the project with the intention of using the revenue for an environmental cleanup fund. That's what they had started out for. Going to have this environmental cleanup fund, and then this is what they produced. Good intentions. So if you're giving your testimony tonight, you realize your last 6 months has a lot to be desired. How do you plan to fix it? Good intentions. Good intentions come up short. Repenting, bringing it to the light, is God's way. We don't want to hear of your good intentions. We want to hear about a life of obedience and repentance. And I'm preaching to myself as well. Well, over the next several days, the lake refilled with salt water. 9 of the 11 barges popped back to the surface so they could recover those. The rest was forever entombed. The 2 drill rigs, the other 2 barges, and the tugboat, they never did find. And all the equipment that was down in the mine, it's all gone. Well, it's probably still there, but... And part of the mine, there was parts of it in the upper portions they were able to use yet today, but they don't mine. They just store gas and oil there, I believe. But much of it was a waste. But on the lake, they got a totally new ecosystem. All the salt water flowed back in. These fish flowed in with it. And they got a lot of saltwater species, huge, I guess, redfish, they called it. It's a favorite in the Gulf. But in this lake, the lake is around 200 feet deep now, where all that sank in. And it wasn't a total loss, but you sure wouldn't have done it just for that. Our lives, even though we've gone into sin, even though we've made mistakes, it's not a total loss. In fact, God can do a whole lot more with our lives than he did with this lake. It's probably a little bit of the stretch of the analogy, but I thought about how the lake was only at the deepest 11 feet before the accident. Now it's 200 feet deep. You know, the events of life do deepen us, don't they? They do deepen us. Things happen, and it's good for us. We can become more useful. We can become bitter, but we can become more useful. Are we? Well, the man that was on the boat that was trying so hard to get away, and he finally got to safety and got up to land. They asked him about fishing. He said, "I don't fish anymore." He said, "I prefer to buy my fish." Are we safe? Do we have something to fear? Are we ready to go? I thought about the last 6 months of my life. I've felt myself in this vortex too many times. And so many things that have to get done. You're trying to figure out what you're going to let undone because you can't do it all. And there's been too many times that my Bible reading was left undone. I will confess that because of other things that felt like had to be done. And I don't know how to sort that out sometimes. If someone calls you at 6 o'clock in the morning and has an emergency and you run out the door, hopefully you find time later on throughout the day to read. But I do feel like I have peace with God and my fellow man, as far as I know. And I do support the church, the standards of the church, and I do desire communion. And I'm so happy to be a part of this brotherhood. And I guess one of my bigger faults is probably talking before I think. And I may have hurt some people that way in the last 6 months. But if you see anything in my life that you think I need to work on, feel free to come tell me.